Come and lead us in prayer right now. Would you mind praying for me now? Just come on up and let's pray about it.
All right. Our Father, we just praise you and thank you that we know that you hear us when we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just pray for Leroy and Virginia. I pray for their safety, the accommodations and their health. And Lord, we just pray that the message that you have given him to bring to the people over there in these countries that don't have the benefit of sitting under his teaching, and that you'll just open their hearts and they'll really grasp the vision of disciple making and raising up laborers for the benefit of our kingdom. Mm-hmm. And we just pray that Jesus Christ will be exalted. And now we just thank you for this and commit all these things over to you in our blessed Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay, health is always a concern when you go into the Soviet, when you go into what was the former Soviet Union. Medicine is very short. In fact, in most places, non-existent. They use needles over and over and over again, as you know. If you've watched CNN, and they talk about stuff like this. There are 60 atomic waste dumps under the underground in Moscow alone. And so when you walk around, while you're probably walking over an atomic waste dump, and you never know what that might do to your health. And there's more of those in Leningrad, by the way. Food, on our first trip over there a couple years ago, I lost 15 pounds in 5 days. I remember when we ordered breakfast. What they do, they give you a menu. Yeah, take some peanut butter. We take granola bars, but anyhow, that's the idea. But anyhow, they give you a menu, and then you say, well, I'd like that, and they say, that is off, that is. And then you finally say, what do you have? And they say, that one, right, we'll take that one right there. So that's kind of the way they do, is give you a menu, but they got one thing if you're really fortunate. I remember this guy, he had a tuxedo on, black tie, and he's very efficient. And he brought us our breakfast, sat it down with a flourish, It was 2 teaspoons of cold peas and a piece of gristle about the size of your thumb. Fortunately, they have bread over there, so, you sort of live on bread. And if you can get a bottle of mineral water, that's even better. By the way, now, you've had these sessions in the morning, and your evening sessions, you've had what? Jerry White for two?
Nice.
Couple nights?
And last 2 nights.
And then Jim Peterson started out, didn't he?
Right.
With what, 2 or 3 nights?
Three nights.
What was the burden of Jim Peterson's heart when he talked to you? If you were going to summarize when you get home, say, well, we heard Jim Peterson, and what he was getting across was what? Say again now. So, us. Well, of course, we are the church.
The kingdom can grow in difficult times.
The kingdom will grow in difficult times. That's a fact, isn't it? How about Jerry White? What was his burden? What did he share with you?
Things happen in life that for some reason we don't understand, like the death of a child or friends and so forth. God uses that for a purpose.
Yeah.
The sovereignty of God.
Sovereignty of God.
Applying to an audience of one.
Say again? Growth comes primarily from 2 means. One, feeding on the Word, and the other, of course, a proper scriptural response to the tough times of life. And those 2 things God uses. Well, this morning, I'd like to talk to you about that 4th circle that we haven't gotten to yet. We talked about, in our little circles, you remember going around the horn there, the response of the gospel, to be those who respond in such a way that actually the Spirit of God really gets a hold of our lives. We receive a brand new life from Jesus Christ. Then we talked about going on to becoming mature disciples, dedicated disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then going on to become effective laborers or equipped laborers in the cause of Christ. And we cited the idea that there needs to be some form of leadership. Equippers out there, Ephesians 4:11-12, divinely appointed leadership in the church. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers for the equipping of the people of God in order that the people of God might go out and do the work of the ministry. And I was sitting over there in the chair before the meeting started. I thought, well, When we think of an equipper, when we think of leadership in the church, we think of people of the Word, people of prayer, people who are eager to serve others, people who are eager to sacrifice themselves, what they have to the Lord, people filled with a holy zeal or enthusiasm. Enthusiasm, you know, is the word entheos, filled with God. That's what the word enthusiasm comes from. Filled with God. So holy zeal or filled with God. A heart to help the young. We talked about that. A spirit of excellence. Doing things right. Wholeheartedness, single-mindedness, all of these things. We sort of list under the idea of this is what should typify the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we could spend our time on any one of these, I think. When we think of the leadership of Jesus Christ, He came to serve, He came to sacrifice. A leadership style that was built on the idea of serving others and sacrificing. You know, whenever, if they would give Jesus Christ, if they required Him to go a mile, what would He do? Go 2 miles. He was always that way. And He did it all without grumbling and griping and moaning and groaning. You know, that's another example to us, I think. Not gripe. See, you don't find Him going through life grumbling and complaining. In fact, it says in Isaiah 53:7, He opened not His mouth, even when He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Remember that? He opened not His mouth. So these two great themes, of course, service, sacrifice. I have a book at home. I was going to bring it this morning. I forgot to do it. Called A Soul with a Sword. It's a book that's been out of print for 100 years. It's an old, old, old book written by an Anglican minister in who was a missionary in China. And he says, sacrifice. He says, it is the last 5% that turns the whole business into triumph. A success. See, if you have an airplane that will get off the ground if you go 100 miles an hour, and you go 95 in that airplane, all you do is run around the runway. You'll never get airborne. Now, if you're a 95%er rather than a 100%er, if you're a 95%er, and you want to get airborne, you don't have to double anything. Add that extra 5%. That's all it takes, and off you go. And this old Anglican priest or Anglican minister, he talked about that. He said, to live a life of 95% sacrifice and service. I'm not sure what he meant by this. But he says, to live that kind of a life is to live a dog's life. He says, it will be a long, drawn out, and dismal failure. See, what he's calling for here is 100%. A wholeheartedness, 100%. He says leaders are wanted, but leaders who will bleed their way through life. I'm not sure I understand what that is either. But I was really struck with that. Yeah, leaders are wanted, but they want leaders who will bleed their way through. And that's 100%, dying to self. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, I die daily. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. I did a study in 1 Corinthians 4 some time ago. And my application, I'm sorry, it was 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And my application was this. I jotted it down on the margin of my Bible. Do I determine the extent of my service for Jesus Christ by what I can do without any real sacrifice on my part? Do I determine the extent of my service but what I can do without any real sacrifice on my part? Recently, Betty Skinner sent out a newsletter, and she included a poem, and I jotted it down. Some men die in battle. Some men die in flames. But most men die inch by inch, playing little games. I've been in the sort of work that I'm doing now for a number of years, about 40 years. I've seen a lot of 95%ers. And once in a while, you run into a 100%er, and it's such a thrill to see that. And I could name some. This guy, Jeff Gorsuch, that I brought up here, or came with me yesterday. Whatever he does, he really gives it everything he's got. When he got back from Vietnam, he was flying reconnaissance over the Ho Chi Minh Trail. When he came back from Vietnam, and there was an award ceremony to award him his medals that he'd won in all that conflict. And the general that pinned on his medal, his medals, plural, said, "This is the most decorated man I have ever put medals on." Whatever Jeff does, he just does it wholeheartedly. And he's all of that, of course, is spilled over in his service for Jesus Christ. There's a young guy in town named Rock Bottomley. If you ever get a chance to go out to Pulpit Rock Church, if you're here on Sunday morning, you'll hear a young guy preach. He came to know the Lord at one of our conferences up here in the mountains, a NAV conference led to Christ by a guy named Ed Powell. It was cold. So after the whole conference was over, Ed said to Rock, "Okay, let's take a little walk." So Rock is a non-Christian. So up they went, sat down, started to snow. And Ed didn't move. He just sat there. And Rock is freezing and turning blue and everything, you know, and Ed just sat there and challenged him. So finally, I think, just to keep from freezing to death, he accepted Christ. And here is a guy that not only has never looked back, he has never, to my knowledge, glanced in either direction. I press toward what? The mark. I press toward the mark. See, that indicates resistance. It's not going to be an easy. That last 5% is not an easy thing. We have a young couple about a year ago went to Mongolia, the Reimers from Canada. And this young girl, we had a little meeting. Bob Borman was over here in one of these rooms in one of the lodges, and we had a little meeting one evening to meet the Reimers and so on. And so they asked her, I'm trying to think of her name. His name is Glenn, and I can't remember her name. But anyhow, they asked this young lady if she had anything they wanted to pray about. She said, yes. God has given her the verse, "He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." She says, "You know, I could look back and think about all that I'm leaving, my wonderful family, friends, a peaceful life, a fairly affluent life, a life with very little hardship." She said, "I could look back and see all those things." But she says, "God has given me that verse. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven." Just a young girl, you know, married to this young guy, both handsome young couple. And they're now in Mongolia. The other day they were stoned in the streets. And the reason they were stoned in the streets is because the people of Mongolia thought they were Russians. And they hate Russians. So, it's turning out fine. They're doing okay over there. But anyhow, Acts 20:24, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Acts chapter 20, verse 24. "That I might finish my course." See, God has a course fixed out for us. God has something He wants us to do. "That I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So today we want to talk about that. We want to talk about these people who've been around for a while, the spiritual elderly, the ones that, you remember in 1 John 2, they were called fathers. In 1 Peter chapter 5, they're called the elders. They're people who have been around for a while and have taken responsibility in the kingdom of God. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I don't think we've had prayer about opening the word yet, so let's just pause for prayer. Lord, now as we open thy word, we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will now take thy word and illuminate the great truths of thy word to our hearts and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First Peter chapter 5, you with me? The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. This leads me to believe that these people are not ordained elders in a local church, in a local assembly. But these are sort of the spiritual elderly that have been around for a while. The reason I don't think that they are, that he's talking to elders in a church, ordained elders in a local assembly, because he identifies himself with them. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. And the Apostle Peter was not an ordained elder in a local assembly. He was an apostle, one who was sent out with a message, a man of authority, sent out with a message. Apostello, apostle, apo, sent from, one who's been sent by Jesus Christ. So the elders which are among you are people, like yourselves, people have been around for a while, people who have their hearts in the game. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Well, we're all that. Praise God, we're all witnesses of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We can all testify to the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross for us. A witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also of the glory that shall be revealed. Praise God for that. One of these days it's all going to be over and we're going to partake in the glory. And we're happy about that. Then he says in verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 is a cross-reference to that. If I can find it here. It was in here when I came in. There we go. Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5 says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Now, I'm going to give you a little interpretation of that particular verse that you'll find in no commentary, no book of Bible exposition. You won't find it. This summer, I heard a man preach on this. And he talked about this passage that we're going to look at. As a church that had a false impression about the second coming of Christ. And he developed all of that. I don't think it's talking about that at all. When he talks about feed the flock of God, what he's getting at here is that these people are God's people. Not your people, but God's people. And we talked about this yesterday, the fact that it is impossible to become a tyrant, someone who is lording it over people, little tin gods, if we follow what the Bible says as being servants. They're servants for Jesus' sake. But nevertheless, they are the flock of God. They belong to the Lord. And in light of that, I'd like to have you turn with me to kind of a scary passage, if my interpretation is correct. Kind of a scary passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll start reading, down here about verse 5 to get the context. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God which giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. It's one basic ministry. Helping people come to Christ, helping them grow, it's all one ministry. He that planteth, he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Your Bible doesn't have it. What does it have?
Field.
Field. like a field with plants growing. You are God's field. You are God's, and it changes the assembly to a building, right? You're God's building. So you're a field, and he changes that to a building. The field, of course, has the idea of planting and watering and reaping and all like that comes into the mind of a farmer. And the building has to do with someone who has laid a foundation and then someone else is building on it. That's what he says here in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and somebody else is building upon that foundation, and another person, another buildeth thereupon. So the picture here is that the Apostle Paul came into Corinth, laid the foundation of Jesus Christ in their lives, and then somebody else, namely a man named Apollos, came along and was building on that foundation. He was doing follow-up work. He was discipling these people. He was providing leadership for these people. Let me read verse 10 again. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now the Apostle Paul says, I started you out right. I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ in your lives. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Let's say that somebody in your town leads someone to Christ, and you find that they begin to go to your church, and through a series of circumstances, the guidance of the Spirit of God, the Lord brings the two of you together. And you begin to help that new Christian grow. Somebody else led the person to Christ, but here you are now sort of responsible to help that young Christian grow. Okay. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, open, clear to all, for all to see, made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not he's talking about kind here, not quantity, but what?
Quality.
He's talking about quality here. The quality of work that you put forth in helping these people grow. Somebody else laid a foundation. You find yourself now with the joyful privilege of helping that person grow. But let every man take heed how he does this. And he talks about two kinds of work here. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. And the wood and the hay and the stubble is that which the fire will burn. It'll all burn up. Now, I do not believe that he's talking about the last times here, like 2 Peter chapter 3. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the fires of life, the trials of life, the tough times of life, the thing apparently that Jerry White talked about, the things that come our way that are hard, tough times. If when those tough times come, and this individual that you've been helping falters and falls in that, or if that person sees, you know, the tough times come and that individual stands strong and firm in the Lord, that's the difference between wood, hay, and stubble, and gold and silver and precious stones. One will burn, one will not. Okay, let's go on. Verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Again, he makes a plea here to do this kind of follow-up work, this kind of discipling, this kind of helping others to do it right. Not to defile the temple of God, of course, but to help that temple of God grow and develop into something of beauty like the Old Testament people did with their temple. When the Old Testament people of God set out to build a temple, they built something that was so magnificent that, in fact, that's one of the words that's used. Magnificent. And when people would come and they would see that place, they would say, the half was not told us. That, I think, is what he's trying to get across as to what these people should look like that we're helping. Something of beauty under God. something that God can look down upon and smile and be joyful about, because it's a thing of beauty. Like the Old Testament temple was, now the New Testament temple are people, ordinary people. You are the temple of God, he says. And if any man defile that temple, him shall God destroy. So the thing that makes this kind of scary is what he's saying here is you better know what you're doing. If you're out to build a temple, you better know what you're doing. So the Old Testament people of God, they really knew what they were doing. They had all kinds of expertise, the plans laid out, and they built it, and it was a magnificent thing. The Apostle Paul says the New Testament temple of God should be exactly like that. Something of beauty, a thing of beauty. There's a chorus, I think, that even talks about that as we sing about it. Anyhow, I think that's what makes it scary. We got to know what we're doing when we set out to help other people grow. Okay. He says in, I'm at the wrong page. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now here he's talking about watching over these people. Watching over the young ones. Watching over these people that are growing and developing in their Christian faith. Guiding them along. Watching over them. The oversight. Now, there are 16 words in the New Testament Greek that mean to look. 16 words that mean to see, to look. The one that he uses here, episkopos, he uses the word skopos, and it means to look carefully, to look diligently, to really know what's going on in the lives of these people. Epi, over, skopos, to look over, to watch over, overseers. To know what's happening in their lives. Last week I had lunch with a young man, I think I've mentioned him to you before, who met the Lord and came to the University of Nebraska on a basketball scholarship. And he got into big trouble while he was there and left the Lord for a number of years. And a good part of that was my fault, because I wasn't really aware of what was going on in his life. I wasn't really keeping close enough to it. And he got involved in some stuff that led him off the track, and I was oblivious of it. Well, the Apostle Peter tells these people that have been around for a while now, these elders, he says, now don't let that happen. Watch over these people, and he uses the word over, watch. He uses the word skopos, which means, now really know what's going on in their lives as best you can. Figure out what's happening in their lives. Figure out if they're really walking with God. Are things pressing in on them that might lead them astray? Know what's happening. Episkopos, episkopos, overseers, people who watch over. And then he says, do it eagerly. Do it gladly. He even gets into the idea here of zeal and so on. Well, a verse, as you know, as many of you have heard this verse before from me, but I'll give it to you one more time. 2 Chronicles 31:21. Powerful, powerful verse. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and prospered. 2 Chronicles, Old Testament passage, 2 Chronicles 31:21. The French word for leader is the word animateur, and it means someone who animates, an animator, people who can get other people fired up, people who can help people that get them alive for Christ, an animator. Walt Disney Studios is full of them. Walt Disney, you go out to the Walt Disney Studios in California, you find animators all over the place. And an animator is a very interesting person. An animator can take something that's just lying there, like a picture of a mouse, and get that mouse jumping and running and hopping and singing and saving Minnie from all kinds of perils and all kinds of stuff. The animator can do that. Animator can take a picture of an elephant and get this elephant flying through the forest and saying hello to the birds and the bees and smelling the flowers and having a happy little time flying, right? An animator can do that. What would just normally just lie there as a picture of an elephant turns out it got life in it. starts to sing and dance and laugh and fly and so on. Well, the Apostle Peter says, that's your job right there. Keep them moving. Keep them moving in the right direction. Keep them fired up about the things of Christ. I think of the first day we met here, Jerry, you mentioned that one of those books of mine called Be a Motivational Leader. It's a study on how to get people fired up about the right stuff and keep them fired up. See, and that's what he's talking about here. Someone who can do that, that overseer, someone who has that gift from the Lord, someone who has that heart. One day Jesus Christ went into the temple, found some things going on he didn't like, and he threw them out. Kicked over the money changers' tables and threw everybody out. And the disciples watched that. And they said, this reminds us of an Old Testament verse, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Jesus Christ was consumed with zeal for God. And when the apostles looked at Jesus Christ, they said, aha. You know what this reminds us of? The Old Testament passage, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Jesus Christ was consumed with zeal for God. It had eaten him up. And I've often thought about that in my own life. When was the last time anybody ever looked at the life of Leroy Imes and was reminded of an Old Testament passage of someone who was consumed with zeal for God? And we pray about that. Dear God, make us people that are on fire for you. Now, here's one of the implications of that. Do we want people that we're working with lukewarm, cold, or red hot? Red hot. Okay, we all agree to that. Jesus Christ took a little walk one time with two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus. Some of you may remember the story. And they walked along, and then their walk ended. And they looked at each other and they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he walked with us, by the way, and when he opened unto us the scriptures? Here was a person, Jesus Christ, consumed red hot with zeal for God. He took a little walk with two people who were discouraged, downhearted, lukewarm, cold, and whatever. And after that little walk, did not our hearts burn within us? See, fire kindles fire. And if your life is on fire for God, with that zeal for God, the people that you're around, the people that you will catch that, like they caught the fire that was in Jesus' heart. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're doing okay. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. A tremendous challenge here. He says, be an example to these people. Set the example. In Acts chapter 8, we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? Anyone remember? Stephen. Stephen was being stoned to death. Saul was consenting unto his death. And by the way, the word there, consenting, means consenting with joy and delight. He loved to see this man being stoned to death. Consenting with joy and delight. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad, these people and from this church, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And I asked myself, why? Turn over to Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Now we know who we're talking about, don't we? The same little gang of people that had to flee for their lives. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord, and so on. I asked myself, why? Here these people are out here now. Nobody watch over them. All the leadership is in Jerusalem. Remember that? except the apostles. The apostles stayed home. All the people were out here running around, preaching the word, seeing lots of people saved. The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed, turned unto the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to see. So here are people that are out here, nobody to watch over them, nobody looking over their shoulders, and they're talking to everything that moves about Jesus. How do I know that? Well, chariot goes down the middle of the desert. He flags him down, hops in the chariot, leads him to Christ. I mean, and if they saw something moving, they would witness to it. Now, how'd they get that kind of spirit? Turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain whom God has raised up. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 2. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Again, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand before you whole. Again, the gospel, the message of the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on the tree. Him has God exalted, and so on. Again, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And verse 42 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, of Acts chapter 5. Verse 40 says, they beat the people, they beat the apostles, sent them away, commanding them they should never speak in the name of Jesus again. I love this. They said, okay, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to beat you up, and then we're going to let you go. But we never want to hear you mention the word Jesus one more time. Never again. Okay, you got the rules here now? Everybody understand what we're doing? We're going to beat you up, and then we're going to send you out. Nobody ever talk about Jesus. Verse 42. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It's hard to keep these people quiet. Why were they like that? Because in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5, and others we could look at, every time these new babes in Christ, every time the people saw one of their leaders, looking, you know, look out the window, there's one out, there's one down the hall's one, they were talking to people about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these ordinary Christians, they thought, now that's must be normal Christianity. I mean, these people should know what they're doing. They walked with Jesus personally for 3 years, so they picked up the pattern that they saw in their leaders. They saw the leaders doing that, so everything that moved, they began to do that and talk to them about the Lord. What does that do? Well, it places the thing back in our direction. If we want people to be effective in their witness for Jesus Christ, if we want people with a burden to share Christ with others, guess what? We got to have that burden in our own hearts. Because that's what made, I think, in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5, and so on, it's what made these people like that. They saw it in the lives of the leadership. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. One more thought. 1 Peter 5, 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So the Apostle Peter says, now here's what you need to do. You need to feed the flock of God. You need to shepherd them and nourish them along. You need to take oversight, watch over them. But most of all, he says, you need to be an example. Someone that a new Christian can look at and say, so that's the Christian life right there. And I'll close with a thought that should scare you a little bit. When someone thinks of Christianity, when someone thinks of a person who's really a good Christian, oh boy, this person, you want to know what a good Christian is? I'll show you a good Christian. And they point out you. And they say, you're that one right over there. There's a good Christian. See, Peter says, that's right. That's how people are going to think. So you and I have got to be examples to the flock. And our Father in heaven, we pause right now and thank you for Jesus Christ. And we pray for this day that you'll guide and direct in all that's done. We thank you for the joy of just gathering around thy word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.